Good evening and welcome. It is so good to come together in this way and gaze on each other's faces, names, and connect in this way. Thank you for your presence and your intention. My name is Jill Frank, and I'm sitting in for Marianne, who is traveling at this moment as we speak, but she checked in and sends her love and is with us in spirit, as we are with her. So we wish her safe travels and a delight-filled trip. And so we come together in gratitude. Gratitude for all the opportunities that were given to consent. Consent to God's love and allow God's action within. We wish to listen deeply and to engage in conscious exchange, to feed and be fed. May our work be food for lifting the consciousness of our world and ourselves. And so we begin in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent and indwelling, the Holy Living Trinity, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. And so it is we move from the holy days of Easter into the green and growing days of ordinary time. In the green and growing days, we celebrate the whole life of Christ, and we learn the meaning of living as his disciples. It's a time of walking Christ's presence into life, through our consent and practice, in the silence and in the ordinary moments of our days. So we invite our deep friend in the work, Mr. J.G. Bennett, who was born on June 8, 1897, to share a word of wisdom with us. This is from the Sevenfold Work. The work does not concern only actions which come from ourselves. We are not alone in the work. There are other people. There is a hidden part of ourselves within, and there are higher powers without which we should be entirely helpless. It is a very great thing to realize that we have to learn how to permit superior forces to enter us. They cannot come into us unless we allow them. To allow them to come in, we have to be receptive. When we are receptive, we are open to what is higher. So may we wish for and allow what is higher to come within us this evening as we prepare ourselves for Lectio Divina. So I invite you to come to a position of alert receptivity with back upright, feet on the ground, rooted and grounded, our body supported by the surface that's holding them. And we scan our bodies, beginning at the top of the head and allowing your attention to scan downward in the body, simply noting sensation, allowing the breath to draw attention further down the body, into the thighs, down to the knees and calves, and down to the feet. Simply noting sensation, temperature, pressure, tightness, just sensing. The body is our warehouse of the emotional experiences of a lifetime. There's not a thought, feeling, or emotion that does not have a corresponding body sensation. Therefore, the entire body is a vehicle for accessing the unconscious. Deep awareness allows us freedom, space for spirit, for superior forces to enter us. And now we allow our attention to move towards any sensation that is drawing the attention. Focus, feel, and sink into what you're experiencing this moment in your body. Welcome. Welcome. Remembering that we are welcoming God's presence in action into these bodies, into this moment, just as it is. Receptive, going towards and allowing higher forces of the divine therapist to do its work. Stay in the body. If you feel yourself being pulled into the head, reconnect with the breath to draw you back. I let go of my desire for security, affection, control, and embrace this moment as it is. In letting go, we offer up the energies, asking that all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We consent to use these bodies as instruments for transformation of energies. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. In this way, we work to lighten the load of humanity and our common Father. May our practice serve the transformation of negative energies, breathing out healing light into the world, sensing the body. We say, I am. Feeling with a holy longing, we say, I wish. And knowing in our entire being, all of our centers, I can work. Amen. In this place of alert receptivity and consent, you're now invited to listen to the following passage in the manner of Lectio Divina. Simply listening for a word or phrase that draws your attention this evening. Remembering that we're listening not for information, but for transformation. I'll be reading it three times, slowly, allowing it to fall deeper and deeper. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. To move into that realm is the greatest adventure. It is to be open to the infinite, and hence to infinite possibilities. Our private, self-made worlds come to an end. A new world appears within and around us, and the impossible becomes an everyday experience. All of our practices, prayers, writings, art, music, are in service of this numinous connection. And for this reason, we submit ourselves to purification of the veils that shroud our emotional center and open wide the gates of our being to allow what is already there to illuminate and transform our being into being. It begins with silence, the realm of all possibilities in the great ray of creation, the realm of very fine vibrations. It is here that we can glean echoes from worlds 12, 6, or even 3, a direct sea influence. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. To move into that realm is the greatest adventure. It is to be open to the infinite, and hence to infinite possibilities. Our private, self-made worlds come to an end. A new world appears within and around us, and the impossible becomes an everyday experience. All of our practices, prayers, writings, art, music, are in service of this numinous connection. And for this reason, we submit ourselves to purification of the veils that shroud our emotional center and open wide the gates of our being to allow what is already there to illuminate and transform our being into being. It begins with silence, the realm of all possibilities in the great ray of creation, the realm of very fine vibrations. It is here that we can glean echoes from worlds 12, 6, or even 3, a direct sea influence. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. To move into that realm is the greatest adventure. It is to be open to the infinite, and hence to infinite possibilities. Our private self-made worlds come to an end. A new world appears within and around us, and the impossible becomes an everyday experience. All of our practices, prayers, writings, art, music, are in service of this numinous connection. And for this reason, we submit ourselves to purification of the veils that shroud our emotional center and open wide the gates of our being to allow what is already there to illuminate and transform our being into being. It begins with silence, the realm of all possibilities in the great ray of creation, the realm of very fine vibrations. It is here that we can glean echoes from worlds 12, 6, or even 3, a direct sea influence. Amen. You're now invited to share a word or phrase, or whatever came to you in the recesses of your heart, that we may all be blessed. So please raise your hand, and I'll call on you. Rebecca.
I just felt so uplifted by entering the realm of silence is a great adventure, opening to infinite possibilities. That is such a joyful and expectant way of looking at that. I was touched.
Yes. Thank you, Rebecca. Me too. Marcia.
Hi, Jill. Hi, everybody. What I heard over and over was a new world appears within and around us, and the impossible becomes an everyday experience. And I've experienced glimpses of the impossible, but the idea of an everyday experience of that is just so beautiful.
May it be so. Kelly, please. You're still muted, Kelly.
Okay.
There you go.
I kept seeing the painting and the passage about the purification of the veils. And that painting, even though I wasn't looking at it, it was in my mind, and seeing the what could be the light kind of shining around the edges of a veil, and the wish to really see the source of that light, and the realm of infinite possibility.
Thank you. I join you in that wish. Jeff.
Hi, Jill.
Hi.
I saw the seed and it dropped into the expanse of the divine womb. It was carrying a wish, and it will bloom at some time in the future. All the other words just faded away.
Thank you. We have time for one more if anyone else cares to share. Emily.
Yeah, I just had a remembering of the boy Samuel waking up at night, because he was hearing something and being told in the scriptures to go back and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So just the reference to the silence just reminded me of that passage as just kind of an opening in the silence to that connection, to hear the vibrations of the creation.
Thank you, Emily. And thank you all for your sharing and your insights. And now it is my delight to welcome Barbara Cook, who will be sharing with us on our topic of presence, silence, and consent.
Good evening, friends in Christ, brothers and sisters. This evening is brought to us by the love of God and consent, particularly. A while ago, I got a text mail from Marianne, beloved Marianne, saying, "Would you consider leading the class on June 9th, da 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 da?" And being an observer, what I heard inside immediately was, no. There are so many great work teachers. Any one of you could probably teach me so many things about the work. And Peter is just outstanding, the way he can take the concepts of the work and weave them into spirituality and contemplation. Marianne is a genius at that, and you all live the work so well. So this response came in 2 seconds, or maybe a split second. So I typed back, "I will pray about this." And as soon as I typed that in the text, I heard, "Yes, you will do this." So then I texted Marianne and said, "Yes, I will do that." It's a mystery to me. I am here because of consent, because I was asked, because I do have some experience in the silence, as many of you do. As you know, the church has two legs. We always say it has two legs. First, there is the leg of the work or inner Christianity. Nicol said that the work was Christ. I'm sure you've read that somewhere in the work. And Thomas said that the work is our way of actively dismantling the false self system. We need a place where we can become scathingly self-honest about who we think we are that is standing in the way, those veils that are standing in the way of that light, that ineffable light that wants to shine through us. And the other leg is, of course, centering prayer, which opens us to contemplative prayer. And centering prayer is a prayer. Because it's a prayer, it is also a relationship with God. So the minute we're sitting in centering prayer, we're in that relationship. And both of those lead to the body, which is Christ, which is each one of us. So all of us are the body of Christ. And we're called to become more the body of Christ, to let those veils drop. And I can't think of a better way than silence, opening to God in the silence. And silence is the only place where we're not driving. It is a three-centered prayer. So whenever we sit, you know, I'm a head type, so when you talk about loving God, it's like this for me. I know there are people that are drawn, and in the East they would be called bhaktis. They have this love of God and very almost romantic, and that always kind of mystified me. But Bernadette Roberts said that love, our love of God, is our will to God. And when I heard that, I thought, oh yeah, I love God. Where's my will? It's in prayer every morning and every evening. It's on retreats. It's showing up all the time for service in different ways. I love God because that's where I always am. So it was a hint for me that I could follow. So by showing up in silent prayer, our emotional center is there. We are giving our love to God as much as any body can do that. So we're saying yes to God. We're giving our bodies to God, our moving center, by bringing our moving center in and being still. For 30 minutes, we're surrendering all movement that our personalities or our mechanicalness would lead us to. We're giving all that to God. So we're giving our bodies to God and our intellect. We're surrendering, or we're letting go of our intellect by saying the sacred word and just not thinking those thoughts, not engaging those thoughts, those plans, those brilliant ideas, whatever it is that's going on in our mind, those memories, some of them that delight us, some of them that haunt us. So for that 30 minutes, we're surrendering our intellect to God. So all three centers are there, front and center, you could say. So tonight, what I would like to do, I'm just going to talk about me, because it's the only thing I really know in my experience. And it'll have some work ideas in it, but it's not a teaching. So you can put your pencils down and just kind of relax and settle into it. And although I'm going to talk about me, because it's what I know and what I can really authentically talk about, it's kind of about all of us, since we're all the same. So some of the things I say might spark things in you about your journey, or maybe they'll turn a light on there, or maybe they'll give you a little understanding, or maybe something will come up for you, an insight or so. So one of the things that we know is that we're each individuals. Our journeys are particular to us. Nobody else can have our journey. We're unique. So no two journeys are alike. But one thing that I thought was very interesting, Bernadette Roberts came here maybe so many years ago. My daughter always says, add 5 years, well, or 10 years. She came here a long time ago. She said, if anybody's really interested, I will teach John of the Cross to 10 people for a week. Well, I was interested. So she used it as her path and as his path for all of us. And we sat in a classroom, one of those little classrooms over there, for from 9 o'clock till 5 o'clock every day, listening to John of the Cross and how it related to us. And one of the things I thought was so interesting, although each of our journeys is unique and personal to us, I could really see where I had been when I looked at that. When I saw the journey up through like the third plateau, I thought, oh my gosh, that is my last 12 years. Wouldn't it have been nice to have seen 12 years before I started on this thing as I'm bumbling along? But no, because also we can't ever see where we are exactly, and we can never see where we're going. But we can see where we've been. And so maybe this journey will show, you know, maybe my story will spark something in you about where you've been. Maybe, I don't know. We'll just see what the spirit has in store for us. It's going to be about presence, silence, and consent. So to start out, I would just like to say my first little conversation is about presence. The first time I felt presence in my life was when I moved to Colorado. Those mountains communicated something profound that I knew, even in my little dense head, was presence. And I would say I lived out there 10 years, that communication never stopped. And I was really unconscious, and at the time I was an atheist, but I knew that they were communicating to me. I used to say that the mountains were my mother. They were waking me up. They were stirring me up. They were creating something in me that I didn't know. And now I look back and I would say that was God communicating to me through the mountains, God communicating to me through nature. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe that was your first experience with God. Maybe not. But that was certainly my first experience of presence that was bigger than I was. And when I moved out there, it was in the early 70s, and John Denver called it the Colorado Rocky Mountain High. It really was amazing. But Boris Muravyov, who wrote the Gnosis books, I read that many years later. He says, the mountains are like animal magnetism. The mountains are like falling in love. So many of you have had that experience. You go out in the mountains and your heart is open. You're a different person. As Tim used to say, sure, step on my blue suede shoes. And yeah, I got there. And, you know, it's just, you're just totally taken out of yourself in that expression of God through nature. It's so much bigger than we are. So that was working on me for several years. And then I met Tim Cook, and we worked together, and we used to talk quite a bit because there wasn't really any work for us to do. So we spent many hours engaged in conversation. And after he quit working, we went out on a date, and he had talked about a wide range of things, but So me and my little dense self, anyway, I said at the end of the evening, so I said, so do you believe in God? He said, no. He said, I came to the end of my rope. I fell down on my knees. I reached out and this, I was taken up in this presence. And it was love. And I know it was God. It was something bigger than I was. And it was communicating to me. And it was a peace that passes all understanding. And it was like all knowledge. And it was things that I didn't even know that I wanted to ask were being answered. And there was this, it was just a heavenly, heavenly experience. And then he said, he was told that he could either stay or he could come back to this life. Well, he had, he remembered the girls. The girls were his three old English sheepdogs. And he said, I've got to go back because I've got to take care of the girls. So he was back in his body. And he said, from that moment on, I never had that kind of experience, but everything in my life started to change from that moment on. Everything was different. And that was God. He said, so I don't believe in it. That's my experience. So I sat up all night and thought about that. I thought about what I've been taught about God. First thing I've been taught about God was that God is love. And there, Tim is telling me, he had this experience of God as love. Really, a real experience of God as love. And then I thought about all the things that I had learned and my experiences in the church and people that I knew that had a relationship with God, very few, by the way, but the ones that I did, and how they acted and how they were different than people that didn't have that experience. And I lived in Colorado at the time, so nobody believed, none of my friends believed in God. They believed in nature, I would say, but they didn't really believe in God. And just kind of pondering this all night long, in the morning I woke up with that experience of God. And then from that moment, first thing I thought is, oh, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. To know that. That's why nothing in my life really worked the way I thought it should or could. So from that moment on, everything changed 180 degrees. That was presence. Have you had that experience of presence? You might just think about that. Maybe you have, probably you have. I know some people that have always had an experience of presence. But I would say for me, this was my first conversion. I went from being an atheist, not a militant atheist, I wasn't proclaiming that there was no God, I just didn't think there was, to where everything was centered around God. So it was 180 degrees. Thomas talks about a monk, a novice that had a dream after Bede Griffith died, who was a Benedictine monk. And Bede came to this monk and he said, first, we are aware that there is the other, capital O. We become aware of the other. And then we do everything that we can to become like the other. And then we discover there is no other. So from that moment that I became aware that there was the other, off I was on the journey. Shortly after that, I can't remember which came first, but I remember reading in the Bible, which I had never read before, but I got a readable New Testament and started reading it. I always thought, well, someday when I get really bored, maybe I'd like to read the Bible as an historical book. You know, I'm sure it's got some interesting things in there. It's very old. And I loved history and so on. So I, as soon as I found out there was a God, I got a readable New Testament and I started reading it. It was just like, oh my gosh, who would ever think there are these instructions for us to be in relationship with God. You know, it was just the most amazing thing I ever read. But one of the first things I read was, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, I wanted to receive it. If God is wanting to give it to me, why wouldn't I want to receive it? And I didn't know how, but I did want to. Shortly after that, I learned to meditate. And I would say probably the best way to receive the kingdom of heaven is to become receptive. Could be. I shared this in an article that I wrote. I don't know if anybody read it. It doesn't matter. But anyway, I was initiated by an Indian teacher, and he said at the time, he said, you do this every day, twice a day. And if you have glorious thoughts and visions and ecstasies, that's not it. And if terrible things and frightful things and difficult things happen, don't worry, they'll pass. And if it gets dull, boring, and tedious, do it anyway. Well, I did. So that's, and I just want to share, and this I'm sure many of you can relate to. When I first started meditating, I could feel the presence. And do you remember? And I would notice that by about 10 o'clock, the reservoir would go down. And I said, I can see this is a very good thing to do. I sit there and don't do anything. And I get filled with that wonderful feeling of goodness. So it inspired me to continue meditating. There was no other instruction with that. I will say that it was a mantric meditation. I could never do the mantra. I went back twice to get the mantra again, and my body mind would not do it. So what I did do was a receptive meditation, which is what centering prayer is. So that meant I started unloading right away. Now, didn't you think when you went on the spiritual journey that you were going to become better, more Christ-like, whatever that is, nicer? I certainly did. I had this image of me as good. I was going to become gooder. I was going to become more worthy. I don't know. Whatever I thought, that is not what happened. All my repressed emotions started coming up. And fortunately, the beautiful man that initiated me was no longer around with his advice. But I just heard in that inner part of me, yes, this is right. This is what's supposed to be happening. If we think we're going to get around our emotions, or that they shouldn't be there, or we're bad if we have them. No, they're there and they're there to be released. They will be somehow, sooner or later, we get to let them all go, because those are some of the veils that keep us from experiencing the joy in the present moment. To experience the joy, we get to experience the whole realm of the interior. the sorrow that we didn't want to experience, all the grief, and all the goodness that we've covered over. You probably all know this, so you can just go like this, check, 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 got that. So presence. About that time, I remember having an emotional meltdown, and Tim just said, well, he said, when I am having an emotional problem, or any problem actually, I call this prayer line Silent Unity, and they'll pray with you on the line, and they pray affirmative prayers. And so that was kind of strange for me, but I did. I dialed them up, and lo and behold, as soon as I called them, I don't even know if they answered, this peace just totally came over me. And I had this realization, oh my goodness, God is response to request. He's in relationship. I would have probably never called out before. Being a good American, I worked everything out that I could on my own. Toughed it out and whatever. So then I really became aware that there was this wonderful relationship that could be had through prayer. And prayer really became my path at that time. And so I did get to go and work in the Silent Unity prayer room. And that was another place where I felt presence. I remember when we opened the door and I walked in there, it was like so thick, you could cut it with a knife. I also remember that my first supervisor, when I worked there, was very unimpressed with me. And as a matter of fact, outright mean. And here I was, Barbara, the spiritual being, offering myself as a prayer warrior, and she was being mean. Anyway, I was more than somewhat ruffled, and I went home and I told Tim. I said, this is very interesting, but she is exactly like my last boss, only he was a male, but I thought he was insane. That was the first time I really got that they let people out in the world that were crazy to do jobs. I've been sheltered, let's put it that way. Anyway, so Tim at that time had told me, he said, well, Barbara, you know you're going to get to love everybody. And that was when I was working for my first insane boss. And then I started working for my prayer supervisor. And I said, okay, what I'm going to do, I know I could find people that would probably agree with me that she's really a bitch, or at least unreasonable. And we could talk about that. Or I could just hold it inside and just run my numbers on her. This is why I'm working in the prayer room. And then I decided, or I could really realize that Christ, she is Christ. And she seems very unreasonable and very unhappy with me. But I could not say anything internally. I suppose it would be a work movement. I'm not going to say anything to myself. I was telling Tim this. I'm just going to not add anything to the situation and see what happens. And Tim says, that sounds like a good idea. So I would go there and I would go to work and I was loving what I was doing. And then she would come by my desk and say something. And I would go internally, I really don't know what she's saying. I would only take in what information she gave me, but none of the attitude, none of the thing that I was holding righteously. I just let that go. So this went on for a couple of weeks, and it didn't get any better. It was hard, and sometimes I would think, I really don't need to work here. And then I would think, this is really the only place in the whole world and the whole universe that I want to work, actually. I wanted to learn to get my prayer jaws that were all rusted shut open and working. I wanted to be submerged in God's presence. I wanted to say the words that would uplift and heal. So this went on for 2 weeks, and it was difficult but manageable. I was not curing anything about my dear manager, supervisor. And then one day she called me at home to tell me something that I had done wrong. So in the prayer room, things like, we weren't supposed to give any advice. They had it very, very lettered down as to what we were supposed to do. And I was doing all those things that I was supposed to do. There would be people behind me saying, have you tried taking vitamins? And things like that. And I would just shut that off and do what I was supposed to be doing. And my supervisor just had like this desire to be on my case, it felt like. So anyway, she called me at home to tell me what I was not doing right. I was furious. I don't know why I didn't, I'm surprised I didn't throw the phone across the room. Anyway, I probably managed to stay somewhat civil. And then I got off the phone and I just exploded. This is 2 weeks of not thinking anything bad, not saying anything bad, not adding anything to it. And I just exploded. And Tim just said, oh, I thought you weren't going to say anything about anything that she was saying. And so with that reminder, I just pulled everything back in and breathed. I went to work the next day, and it was like something had broken through. She was kind. She came over to the desk. She was sweet. I got a nickel raise. And I was just flabbergasted. It was like, oh my God. And it was like her whole demeanor had changed entirely everywhere with everyone. And I just thought, oh my God, does this, and this is love. This is what love is. It just means not killing somebody in your mind and in your heart. And this is what wounds. Well, we were very good friends. I worked there a couple of years, and every time I would go up to Kansas City, it was just like we were the best of intimates. That's all I could say. And nothing had ever happened except I hadn't killed her for 2 weeks. And I tried that again with someone else. It didn't work. I mean, Thomas says, if you can change one relationship a year, you'd be a saint. But I could see what not internal considering or not getting someone to agree that another person is off can do. Very healing. Very blooming. And needless to say, it bloomed me. So, I think we're just going to jump ahead a little bit. Tim and I were on a very serious search for God. Always looking for that deeper relationship. Always looking for more God or a deeper way of expressing it. And we ended up coming down here to start a school centered in Christ for transformation. To see if there were other people that were interested in that. We had tried, we'd been to India several times. We had studied Buddhist and Indian Advaita teachings and so on. It just did, it said something, but it didn't say, it didn't quite fit. And I think in meeting Bernadette was when I really got, no, really, it is Christ. I don't exactly understand the depth of that, but I know it is Christ. I know it is Christ in us, our hope of glory. I know we're Westerners. I know it has something, it's, that's our path. We didn't know at that time of any other path that was interested in mining Christianity, because actually most paths are definitely not interested in mining Christianity. And so we came down here and still reading, studying. We knew that meditation would definitely be part of what we would be doing. And I had a friend that was an Eastern devotee, and she started doing Buddhist retreats. And I was watching her change. She became grounded. She became service-oriented. She became mature. It was amazing. And so I thought, obviously, this is a way to go. So I signed up for a retreat. In the meantime, a friend had given us Open Mind, Open Heart. Now we had a whole library full of books, so many books. Tim and I read every day. We studied for probably 2 or 3 hours every day. Read everything he could get his hands on. And there's this little bitty book, Open Mind, Open Heart. It's just like, we read it and it was like, oh my goodness. It says everything we want to know. And this little bitty book wrapped up our Christianity and tied it to the interfaith dialogue. It was totally amazing. It's totally amazing. Told us why our Christian upbringing hadn't worked. And it also told us how to do centering prayer. So immediately we started doing centering prayer. And it was so interesting. We've been praying now for about 8 or 9 years. I have been. And all of a sudden in doing centering prayer, it became personal. Maybe that resonates with some of you. And it became loving as well as healing. And so we were very interested, and Tim called Thomas Keating and said, would you come down and teach? We have this new community. Would you come down and teach a centering prayer? Thomas, the epitome of a contemplative. Thomas says, well, he said, I am going to be in Houston in a couple of months, and I have a couple of days before I fly to Seattle. Sure, I could come up and teach you centering prayer. So he did, to our community. So he was staying at our house, and I said, so Thomas, I am signed up to do a Vipassana retreat. What do you think about that? He said, well, he says, it's kind of like the Green Beret of the retreat world, but certainly go ahead and do it. And then you might try a centering prayer retreat. So I did. I went to the Vipassana retreat. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but I was so gung-ho at that time. The fervor of a novice, I would say, as Thomas has explained to us. So a Vipassana retreat is 10 days, 10 hours of silence a day. You cannot take anything spiritual with you. No beads, no pictures, no incense, no candles. No spiritual books, no books, no diaries, no pencils, no yoga. By then I've been doing yoga every day for many years. No yoga. And when you were there, no walking, no riding. You sat in the prayer room for 5 hours a day. And when you sat in the prayer room, you sat in the middle of the prayer room. Men on one side, women on the other side. You ate men on one side, women on the other side. You did have to walk from your dorm to the prayer room and to the lunch, to the refectory. And that was the only walking you could do. And they were nicely put separated, kind of like cedar break. So you did get some walking, no running. And so in the 5 hours that you sat there, you sat in the middle of the floor on your zafu. And you could move if nobody could detect you. So you could make minute movements for 4 hours. And 1 hour, you could not move anything internally or externally at all for 60 minutes once a day. And the rest of the time you sat in your room because that was the only thing you could do. Anyway, being gung-ho, I was all for it. I have to admit that my friend came that inspired me to go out there, and I smiled and looked at her in the eye, and she shot me a look that practically threw me across the room. No eye contact. And at the end of the 10 days, I will say that as I was walking back to my dorm, I saw this leaf. All I can say is it was a leaf. It was alive. It was communicating. It was amazing. It was, the only thing I could think of was suchness. I considered it a good experience. I'll put it that way. So several months later, I went to Snowmass, 10-day retreat. Father Keating led the retreat. There was a lot of conversation with dinner, people from all over the country. I was in a room with two other women. Hispanic women from Miami. One was from Nicaragua, one was from Cuba, and they knew each other, but they hadn't seen each other for a long time. So they did nothing but talk for 10 days. And there was just a lot of casual conversation outside. And so I did say something. Father Thomas says, "Well, how's it going?" I said, "There's a lot of conversation." And he said, "Well, we Christians hold community as a very high value." So I said, "Oh, I guess we're going to have conversations." So, but there was also sitting, and I would say my takeaway from that, again, was love, acceptance, healing, but in a loving, loving communal way. I don't know, it's the best way I could say that. So I probably did another retreat or two. And I do remember it was 2 years before I went back and did my second retreat, Centering Prayer Retreat. Do you have a difficult time doing things that are good for you, that you know are good for you, and then you just don't do them? Or am I the only one that does that? So it was 2 years, and I was a sponge that had been wrung out to there was absolutely nothing left. And Tim was scheduled to do a retreat, and I asked him if he would please give me the retreat. And he lovingly did. And it was like I had crawled in there. Those pictures, those cartoons where they're coming in off the desert and they're crawling and on their hands and knees, and you can feel their parches. That was me crawling into my second Centering Prayer Retreat. Well, after that, I thought, I am going every year. I don't care how it has to happen. I am going every year. So I went probably to a couple more times, and Thomas says, well, Barbara, he says, you know, there are a lot of people from your community that come up here and do retreats. You really ought to do retreats down there. So people don't have the extra expense of flying up here and the expense of the retreats. Well, you know that God does use your personalities. And my personality is sick, so duty is a big thing. So I thought, okay, we will have retreats. And Thomas really wanted every area to have retreats so that people could go to them because they're so useful in the journey. So I thought I'd kind of like just kind of set it up, and then what I thought would happen. But anyway, I ended up cooking on the first retreat, for instance. I never thought I would cook on the first retreat, and I didn't cook that much, period, let alone cook for 40 people, which was what we had on the first retreat. It's just interesting, again, how God chooses people that are least qualified to do things. And lets them. And Thomas says, he said he was that person that was not qualified to do what he did, which was be an abbot. Anyway, I felt definitely I was not qualified to do retreats. But I did love doing retreats, and I could really honestly see that they change us in ways that we can't do if we're just getting a little bit of light every day. There's something Thomas used to say in Open Mind, Open Heart, you should sit every day because during that time the Spirit is healing us, healing those deep wounds, revealing gently who we are and so on, and filling us with the Spirit in a way that we can continue on with our daily lives mainly. Sometimes, he said, we might need therapy. But when you do, and then he suggested you do 10 days of retreat every year, because then you're immersed in the Spirit. You're immersed in that healing. You're immersed in the love. And it, he said, it's like doing a whole year of your daily practice. So I wanted that for all my friends. And so we started doing retreats. And I will say that's probably the biggest gift that I've ever had. It's been my second line group. Really, really, really. And it's been the best picture that I've had to really observe myself. I would go in often and cook breakfast, and I'd be in there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And because of everybody's intention to be in God, God is everywhere. There isn't any place that God isn't. But that combined intention to open to God, God is there big time. And so I would be, sitting in community. Oh my gosh. There is nothing like it. I mean, we have to sit by ourselves or sit daily, and that's good. But there is nothing like the combined intention to open to God with 20 people. It is amazing. It is amazing. And so there's that. And that's probably my favorite part of the retreat is that 3 hours of sitting in silence with our intention to open to God. But then I would cook, and I would cook usually the breakfast meal, and I'd be down there by myself, and it would be silent. And there's all this pool of love, and my intention was to prepare the meal for the brothers and sisters so they could have their day in prayer. And it was, and I would be down there, and tripping over myself and so on. And finally, that was where I really started to see, oh, this is internal considering. I would have these dialogues going on in my head about who should be doing what, and this should be happening, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And there was all these conversations going on in my head, some of them very righteous, maybe all of them, I don't know. Some of them, maybe just some, I don't know, but there was all of this going on in my head. Now, this had been going on, and I've been reading the work for years and years and years, but did I ever really get what internal considering was? Well, there I could really get what internal considering was, and I could see that here is the spirit wanting to make breakfast, and there is Barbara carrying on this inner dialogue, and it was really very, it was like having a millstone around my neck. It was such a difficult thing, and as soon as I saw it, I thought, oh, that's internal considering, done. I don't want this. I can't have this. And when I dropped the internal considering, there was just me and God in the kitchen. Well, that's really nice, because God is a wonderful cook. And so Thomas used to say that when we get out of the way, it's like dancing with God. There is God dancing breakfast. And there I am, if I'm not in my head, dancing with him. And he pivots here and does this and does a little dip over there and thinks that this would be a nice thing to add. And anyway, it was just the most amazing thing. And he'd do something innovative and I would go internally, oh, that is marvelous. And just appreciate that little flair that he would want to throw out there. Anyway, it was the most amazing gift I've ever had. And what I do believe, what I've come to, that is what life could be like if we were out of the way, is a dance, a delight. Turn this way, do this. What if you did that? Not to mention peaceful, but fun, also fun. And as I see Gay, as I'm sitting here looking, and there's probably other people in there, Mimi, I saw Mimi a little while ago, that have worked in the kitchen with me. Hi, Mimi. And I didn't know what I was doing. I had this wish that people from all over the United States who wanted to do a contemplative centering prayer could come to our centering prayers, and they would just plug in without having to go through a difficult period of adjustment. It would be just like the prayer retreats that they would have at Snowmass. But unfortunately, I was the only one who knew that. And really probably one of the few people that had been on the retreat staff that had been up to Snowmass. And so it took me years to get, for instance, oh, I'm the only one that knows what my agenda is. You know, it was interesting. I had 2 years where I couldn't say anything. I didn't say anything. I just showed up. I couldn't say anything to any of the people that were so lovingly working. And it has been the best teacher that I've ever had. I remember 1 year I went in the kitchen and I was probably identified. Dinner, breakfast, lunch was probably 20 minutes late, and I walked in the kitchen and there were 15 people around there working like crazy, and I went up to the head cook, which was June, and I just said, is there something I can do to help? And she said, yes, get out of here. Lovingly. And then after, I don't remember if it was then or afterwards, she said, I am leaving. So I'm sitting there after lunch and kind of wondering, we have probably eight days left of lunch meals and our lunch cook is leaving. I'm thinking, I wonder what that's going to look like. I guess I'm going to be cooking lunch. Anyway, about 2 o'clock, June came over and she said, "Oh, Barbara, I get it. You are my mother. I have been projecting my mother on you. I have been projecting my mother on every woman that has gotten, tried to say anything to me or correct me or help me in the kitchen. I wanted to throw up red, white, and blue flags and so on. That to me is the whole reason that we're working, is to get free of the identifications that hold us into ungodly relationships that keep us from loving each other. Not acting like we love each other, but truly loving each other, because we're Christ, serving Christ, working with Christ, if we didn't have the over-identifications that we had with our childhood programs. And that probably doesn't relate to anybody here, but so we would have, sometimes we would have second line meetings at the end of the day, just to get rid of all the energy. I remember one time a priest came in, he said, "You are serving love, not food." And we were quite a ways away from serving love at that time. We were working on serving love. But it has been an amazing, amazing journey. And what I got to see in doing so many retreats, I probably did 5 retreats a year and 1 personal retreat. I always did a 10-day retreat doing a retreat. Is that I got to see myself. For one thing, I would always come in on retreats and I would be grumpy, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and I did that several times, and then I started to notice, oh, what is this saying? I come in, oh, that's my personality. That's what it's doing all the time. Judging everything, and grumpy, and it's not. So I could have never seen that if I hadn't seen it walking into love. I would have never seen that. And then I started noticing that I would go on retreats and I would come in grumpy, and then that would kind of fall away because we're bathed in love. And then there would be this just like normal, happy, ordinary feeling. Thomas Keating one time said, "God is like coming home. God is like coming home. It's not that extraordinary buzz. It's just the most normal thing there is, the most ordinary thing there is, without the veils. It's just presence." And then I would have some unloading. Nobody likes that. Thomas says it's like a good spiritual vomit. Get rid of a chunk of stuff. And then there's this loving presence that kind of lifts us up again and sends us on our way. But I would notice that I loved that coming home part so much. And then I would go home, and then I would be this grumpy person. I'd be out in nature nattering about this or nattering about this, or Tim wasn't doing this right, or I wasn't, you know. And then I thought one day, I said, "Oh, wait a minute. This is what I'm like." And then I go on retreat and I'm this happy, relaxed, loving, simple person. The work had a tool that we used, which was the pendulum, to know that when you're on one end, you're going to be on the other end, and that you can take both ends of the pendulum and hold them together. And usually if you're in a nice homecoming place, a nice place where you're feeling loved and relaxed and happy, you do not want to think about how grumpy you are most of the time. So I said, okay, next time I go on retreat, when I'm feeling so relaxed and open and loving, I'm going to remember this little grump that's sitting in my front yard, nattering about this, complaining about that, not feeling loved enough, not feeling old about this. I'm going to remember her, and I'm going to bring her on retreat. And I had a bunch of eyes going, no, don't bring her. Have any of you ever experienced that? So I did. Next time I was in that place where I felt relaxed and happy and at home and like this is the way life should be, I remembered that little grumpy girl that lived at my house, and I drug her and sat her down in the middle of it and just said, this is what we could feel. This is what you're usually feeling. This is what we could feel. And from that time on, whenever I would, there was not, used to be this retreat, feel good, home, not feel good. From that time on, I would start to remember God in the midst of my everyday life, and not just on retreat, not just when I was being loved and held and breathed into. So, but I would say, I hope everyone has a centering prayer practice. Do it. It's the simplest thing we can do. I think I started out saying, it's the only thing that we can't do. We can't mess it up either. All we have to do is do it. It's inconvenient. You have to stop being you for a minute, or a half hour. Do it. It is the way home. It is home. It is the receptive organ with which we can receive the love of God, which heals us. I remember reading, I took Lessons in Truth a couple of times when I started on my journey, and I taught it a couple of times, and when I taught it maybe 10 years ago, I was reading Emily Cady, and she says in there, which I had never seen before, silence. Unless you're sitting in the silence with God an hour a day, everything else we're doing is preparation. Whatever we're doing, bodily, mentally, it's a preparation so that we can sit and just let God love us into wholeness. Every one of us is Christ through the ascension. Every one of us is a nascent Christ. But we have to let it hatch. We get to let it hatch. And it's delightful. It's the opening of the world of possibilities. Bernadette says, I love this. She's just so straightforward. Anybody who wants God can have him. Usually, I mean, we have to ask, what do we really want? If we want God, which is that love, knowing, peace, joy, counsel, understanding, wisdom. If we want that, God, it's his good pleasure to give it to us if we can stop doing us for just a little bit, twice a day. And then Thomas says, of course you're qualified. We're all qualified. He says, as a matter of fact, you guys are, you're all overqualified. And I guess if anything from me, my feeling is that an ordinary person, just an ordinary person, can receive the kingdom of God. It's not for special people. It's for people who want to say yes. And it doesn't make them special either. They just become ordinary people living out of God's ordinary love. The dance. And many of you probably could tell me the same thing I just told you. So it's a joy to be able to travel with people on the journey. And let us magnify that for each other. This group that we have here is essential, in my feeling, to the resurrection of man, of Christ in man. What we do matters. And as Gurdjieff says, we get to keep a third of everything we do. A third goes to the source, a third goes to others in the group, others on the way, and we get to keep a third. Also, I just want to say this briefly. Do we have time? Muravyov said, the best way to get to God is spiritual bankruptcy. That means your whole world falls apart. You hit bottom. I used to hear that and I used to go, bottom is so hard. I don't know if I can or want to or whatever. And then the other way to get to God, or to let God get to us, is prayer, is opening to God's love every day in prayer, in silence and stillness. So I will meet you in the silence. If you haven't done a 10-day retreat lately, book one. Right now we're not doing them, but I'm sure that Jill is on that right now. Snowmass is doing them. You can look online. If you can't do a 10-day retreat, do a 5-day retreat or 2 5-day retreats or 1-day retreat 10 times a year. Best way is 10 days. Saturated in God's love. So your homework is on the sheet that Marianne passed out. And there's a wonderful video by Thomas who says more about the prayer than I could ever say. And it's beautiful, and about the gentleness of it and the usefulness of it. And there's a wonderful video on healing through art. But the assignment is to, if you do have a centering prayer practice where you're sitting 20 minutes twice a day, add 10 minutes. And I would say, as you're doing that, observe what is happening. I could see what would happen. Then you get used to it and it becomes your normal everyday life and you don't even notice it. But at first you can. If you aren't sitting, sit 20 minutes twice a day, just for a week. Start out for a week. And just observe and do a 10-day retreat, at least one a day, I mean a year.
Well, amen, and thank you, Barbara. I can't tell you how timely this is with 30 of us heading off on retreat tomorrow. It is timely, and I'm looking forward to stepping onto the dance floor with those of you that will be there, and we will be bringing all the rest of you along in our hearts and prayers and serving love. So we will have a closing word from Rodney Collin, which seems very appropriate. All work must bring us to the point where we really feel God as the center of everything, everywhere, and in ourselves. Then work becomes no longer effort, but pure joy. So thank you, Barbara. Thank you, Rodney. And let us join together in praying aloud. Wherever we are, the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.